Amen. The morning scripture is coming from Jeremiah 9:22-23. The name of the sermon this morning is, Do I Know God? Do I Know God? And it reads, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorieth glory in this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in this earth. For in these I delight, say the Lord. May the Lord add a blessing to the doers of his word.
Heavenly sunlight, after which the man of God will come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us be in attitude of thinking of what we're going to and how we're going to worship God this morning. I'm hoping everybody came to worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's no reason why you can't stand up, and let's finish the spirit of God moving in your bodies. I love the way y'all singing, and let's continue to harmonize and sing songs unto Zion. Let's all be standing as we prepare ourselves for the man of God. Walking in sunlight all of my journey over the mountain through the deep veil. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Oh, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Oh, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Amen. And be seated. Wonderful morning, isn't it? It is a wonderful morning. I want to say good morning to those of you who are gathered here this morning, and whether a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you're here this morning. I really am, that we can be a part of worship service together and find ourselves in the capacity of worshiping God and praise fellowship among those that are among the saints of God. Good morning once again. I surely want my Bible, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and we're going to probably just park right there. A lot of the lesson is going to come from Ephesians, chapter 1. On this morning. My invitation is for you to join me there. These verses are going to serve for the text for the day's lesson entitled, Do I Know God? Do you know God? Do I really know God? And do you know God? You know, Jesus the Christ, God's Son, said while he was on this earth that men ought to always pray and never lose heart. You know, prayer is powerful. It's not because of your posture. It's not because of your eloquence. Prayer is powerful because of your God. It's powerful because of Jehovah. It's because he hears. It's because he cares. It's because he wants us to pray. And when all is said and done, prayer really isn't too hard. It's not hard at all. You know, some people are gifted at singing, and some people, like me, can't carry a tune in a bucket if you put a handle on it. Some people are gifted at encouraging, other gifts that God has given them as well. But prayer is not like that. Prayer is not like any God-given talent. We all can do it, and we all should. Amen? We all should do it. But the challenge and the difficulty with prayer lies in just remembering to pray. Sometimes we find ourselves caught up in a whole lot of other things, and we get kind of sidetracked. So the challenge comes in just remembering to pray. Sometimes it's praying well, and sometimes it's praying deeply and not just superficially. And that may be very well one of the reasons why Jesus had said that my house shall be called a house of prayer. And from that statement, we can make the observation that prayer, I would say that prayer is really important to Jesus. So the question this morning I want to ask you, beginning this lesson, is how did you learn to pray? Was it modeled after a mother or a father? Was your prayer modeled after maybe a grandparent or even a preacher? Maybe it was modeled after a friend. How did you learn to pray? Nevertheless, we appreciated that prayer to the point of incorporating that pattern to our own conversations with God as well. The good news about that is that prayer patterns can bring people together. So when you model someone else's prayer, it can draw you closer to them as well as to God. But the flip side of that, the bad news is that prayer patterns can sometimes become kind of a rut, where we get in the habit of saying the same things over and over without really much thought, just praying and repeating words robotically. Those prayers Jesus referred to as vain repetition. They're prayers rendered with very little desire, and you do it because you're supposed to do it, and your prayers become harder and harder to accomplish because you're only saying words, and it seems like work. And prayer, that time becomes to be a little bit pointless. In Lamentations 3 and 44, the Bible says, "You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer shall not pass through." Jeremiah says, God, he says, "Have you put a ceiling over the heavens so that my prayers are not doing anything at all?" He says, "God, are you hearing what I've been saying? Much less do you even care about what I'm saying." I want to tell you that all of us have been there before with prayer. And falling into a prayer rut sometimes is really normal. But staying there is optional. We all have been there. We've all fallen into a prayer rut, but staying there is really not optional for us at all. So we can try to erase old prayer patterns and replace those with new ones. But the irony of all that is that the best prayer patterns are over 2,000 years old. Today, as we think back on some biblical prayers, I want to take a look especially at a prayer by the Apostle Paul. You know, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 begins with a prayer, and it begins, first of all, with Paul saying, "This is what I want you to understand about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ." And then there's a prayer. He really begins his book with a prayer. So let's look at Ephesians. You got your Bible? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, beginning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Listen to God. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You know, this morning we want to unpack this in Ephesians chapter 1, this prayer. We want to extract two words from this prayer as well as we go. And my hope is that you will incorporate these words in your prayer life as well. The first word is thanks. Thanks. He says, I never stop giving thanks to God. Listen to what he says, for you. I never stop thanking God for you, but thanks, as we usually view it, is usually our conversation on Thanksgiving and prayer. It's centered around offering a prayer of thanks to God, for God, about God. And everything we should do, we should all give thanks. Certainly, it's appropriate. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So giving thanks to God, for God, about God, is always good. But I want you to listen to what Paul had to say in Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Notice again, you're going to hear this throughout this whole lesson. Paul's saying, I'm thanking God for you. And we would all do well, all of us, to learn to thank God for each other. For the good that we see in others. I mean, listen, it's so easy to fixate our minds on the faults and failures of others. And we can all do that because we're all not perfect people. So we can fixate on that, or we can find the good and we can appreciate the good. And Paul says, I thank God for you. And I want you to know that I thank God for you. I thank God for the older saints who provide wisdom and experience for us. I want to thank God for the young saints who provide vision and enthusiasm. I want to be thankful to God for lifelong marriages and friendships. I want to thank God for parents and grandparents who've raised their children and grandchildren to know God and to love God and to honor and serve God. I want to be thankful to God for those in our church family who are trying hard to do what is right. And they're trying because they yearn to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm thankful to God for those of you who are serious about your faith and your commitment and your love for God. I'm thankful to God for you. He said, when I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I want to thank God for that. That's what Paul says that he's thankful for. And God, in and as Jesus Christ, he approved of that. So when the scholar of the law came to Jesus in Matthew 22 and said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said, it is that you love God and that you love each other. Listen to me. It is that you love God and that you love each other. That you have faith in God to the point that you love him. And that you love me as well, regardless of my faults, that I love you as well. When we're all broken pots, you love God and you love me. They go together. Amen. That sets us up for the remainder of Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. You know, he begins the book not by saying that I'm thankful for this new look building and the rental that's been going on. He doesn't begin the prayer by saying, you know, I'm really grateful for all the technical upgrades and those things are nice and those things are helpful, but they are not things that constitute a church. Faith in God and love for others garners the attention of God. Paul in Ephesus says to these Christians, I want you to know when I pray, I thank God for you. So when folks ask for prayers, or rather ask you to intercede on their behalf, we need not to take that for granted. There's something beneficial about that. And it's beneficial to the point that you know that your name is being spoken to the God of heaven. And how powerful is that? That someone else can speak your name to the God of heaven, and God garners the attention from us for that. That Jesus the Christ can speak your name in heaven, and God pays attention to that. The second word after the word thanks in that prayer is the word knowledge. And this is really what we want to talk about this morning, the word knowledge. We have, I think, ingrained in us a desire to know. We have an unquenchable curiosity ingrained in us. We often find ourselves engulfed in books and blogs and TV shows, and they're steeped in mystery. The one that is regular in our house is called Dateline, but I aptly named it Deathline because that's all they talk about. You know, it's all about the mystery involved in solving a deadly crime. But have you ever considered that maybe we were created to want to know more? Created to want to know more by a creator who wants to be known by all of us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I need you to write this one down. I need you to keep this in your heart and in your mind. Write this down. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Listen, so that you may know him better. I keep asking God in my prayer that you, some people might not want to do that though. Some people might not want to know God better. Some people might not want to know me better or you better, but it's all about fellowship with God and with his Son and with the Spirit. He says, so that you may know God better. He says that of all the things I could pray for, my prayer is, listen, you ever prayed about that? You ever prayed for somebody about that? That they know God better than they do. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Appreciate the brother reading it in your hearing this morning. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. And God says, if you're going to glory that you understand that about me, that you know me. This is a spiritual prayer. It's a different kind of prayer than we usually pray. Because you see, Paul is in prison and his prayer is not to be released from prison. He doesn't pray that he have better treatment. He didn't pray that the food could be better. He didn't pray that his Jewish enemies will come to regard him as a friend. He doesn't pray for any of that. He prays a spiritual prayer. In fact, he prays the prayer for the people that he loves. Paul prays a prayer for the people that he loves. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? God, here's what I'm asking you, Lord. I'm asking that my children and my grandchildren, I'm praying that they will grow to know you. I'm praying that my friends and my relatives will grow to know you, Lord. That's what I'm asking. To know that they will understand something about your power and by that power you will strengthen them in their inner being. I'm praying about that for you. And that they will eventually grasp the height and the depth, the width and the length of the love that you have for them, that they will understand who you are. I'm praying, God, that my children and grandchildren, that my relatives and my friends, above everything else in this world, will grasp something about you. We talk about God all the time, but do we know God? God, I'm praying that the people that I love will come. Amen. Just to know you, a lot of people say they know God, but I wonder if that's true. You sit and you ponder about God as well, and I wonder if you believe you know him as well. Do you really know who God is? The God of heaven, I got to tell you, he wants to be known. He wants to be known by you. He has revealed himself to us in his word, and we understand that. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And the good news is that God has revealed those things to us through his spirit. Because the spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. But here's the flip side of that. Here's the bad news. Jesus said that the God of this world wants to blind us to the knowledge of God. So he said in John chapter 12 and verse number 40, the God of this world has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and lest they should understand with their hearts and repent. And he says, and I can heal them. I can heal them. You know, when I put those two things together, what I learn is that seeing God clearly and seeing this world clearly will always be a formidable challenge for all of us. And yet it's imperative that we do that. That's why Jesus said in John 17, 3, he says, and this, write this one down too. He says, and this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you. You can't have eternal life unless you know God. Do I know God? I want eternal life. But do I know him? The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, this is eternal life. That we know. Can you see that? That we know God. And the Christ that he sent to us. And I wonder, could it be the reason that we are stunted sometimes in our spiritual growth is because we have just settled? Is because we have settled for a superficial knowledge of God? Have you ever known anybody like that? You may very well be like that as well. Someone who has been a Christian for 5, 10, 20, or even 40 years, but they're really not any closer to God. That picture and that grasp of God in any greater today than it was when he came by the baptistry. A superficial knowledge of God, and they claim to know him. The whole world claims to know God, but they don't know him. Even the demons believe and they tremble. They tremble. I think this prayer asks the question, what would our lives look like if we truly knew God? Think about that for a second. What would my life look like? What would your life look like if we truly knew God? And I'm not talking not just about God, not all the details and the facts and figures about God, but if we truly knew God. Listen, if we truly knew his holiness, would we be more careful with ours? If we truly knew his love for his revealed word, would we be more careful in handling the word of God? If we truly knew his hatred of sin, will we become more careful about excusing sin in our own lives and the lives of others? If we truly knew of his love for us, will we be more careful about flirting with the gods of this world? If we truly knew, listen to me, his love for us, would we be more careful about our love for him? Would we be more serious about our practice of worship for him, be more serious about our prayer, about our singing, about our giving, if we knew his love for us? Would our love still be superficial for him? I need you to remember that Paul, in writing this book, this is what he said. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. His address is to Christians. He's speaking to me and he's speaking to you. I want you, a Christian, he says, to know God better than you know him now. And you ought to want that for yourself. I mean, what's the reason we're here? If we just claim to know God and we really don't know who God is, why are we sitting here? You know, could it be that sometimes we struggle with our walk with God is because we don't know him as we think we should? You know, when God gathered Israel together, when I think about that, when God gathered Israel before him in the presence of him at the mountainside, and he was to present his Decalogue to them, God's 10 words, the Decalogue, God's 10 words, he said, here are 10 things, and I want you to hold these 10 things above everything else. Let me give you this one, the second one, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Listen to that verbiage. Of those who, can you imagine somebody hating God? Of those who hate me, he says. But you know, a lot of folks are all right with this one. The no graven image thing, oh, they're all right with that. Oh, I got that. I'm in step with that. Let me just say this to you. That command is applicable in every culture. Because every culture tries to reimagine God. This business of this Carl Jimmons thing is just that they want to create a God in the form that they could control. Every culture tries to reimagine God. But listen to me, and you already understand and know this, I'm going to say it anyway. God created man in his own image. And man has been trying to return the favor ever since Genesis chapter 1. We're trying to reimagine God, and Exodus 20 says, you can't do that. You can't reimagine God. In Exodus 3, Moses experiences God from a burning bush. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah says he saw God in his temple. In Revelation chapter 4, John, the revelator, says, I saw God on the throne of heaven. And what they saw was a God that was holy and awe-inspiring. What they saw was a God that was powerful, and they saw the Almighty. And they saw that God was not like them, because his presence commanded reverence. His presence commanded silence. Be silent and know that I am God. His presence, it commanded praise. Could it be that in our dealings with God and his dealing with us, that we are too often cavalier in that relationship? Because knowing God leads to knowing who he is, and it leads to doing what he wants. Is that a fair saying? Is that fair to say that? Let me say it again. Knowing God leads to knowing who he is and what he wants. Because do you really think that if Cain knew God, that he would have offered in worship to God something that he just thought or hoped or assumed God would accept if he really knew God? Do you think that if Nadab and Abihu really knew God, that they would have offered something that God in no way, shape, or form would authorize them to offer? Do you think that if the disciples really knew God on the Sea of Galilee, with God in the flesh in the boat, if they truly knew God, do you think they would have been filled with fear? And do you think, fill in the blank now, and do you think that if we really knew God, that we would worry? Do you think that if we really knew God, that we would complain? Do you think that if we really knew God, that we would assume what God wants for us in our lives and do what we want to do? If we really knew God, Paul's argument is that if there's anything we need more than ever, listen to me, is that we come to know God. Stop playing church. Stop being spiritual. Stop being religious. Be a Christian. Be who God has called you to be. Be that. Paul says we need that more than ever. We need to know God. He says that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened in Ephesians 1:18. That you might know the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That we'll come to see some things more clearly than we've ever seen them before. Some people say they've seen God already in their lives. They've written books and all that kind of stuff and gave you testimony about that. But they forget John 1:18 is in the Bible, right? What does John 1:18 say? No man has ever seen God except Jesus Christ. He has declared him. Now, unless you want to not be a man any longer. No man has ever seen God except his son. He had declared him. God wants us to know a couple of things. One thing is that he wants us to know is that he's not tired, nor is he retired. He wants us to know that he hadn't run out of ideas. He doesn't need yours. And he has not run out of business. He's still in the business of saving souls. So Paul here prays, listen to me, that you will know God better. Do you want that? You want that? And not just about God, but that you will come to understand the hope of your calling. Again, they got men all over the world who say they've been called by God. And sometimes men want to be called in 1,000 different ways instead of being called by the gospel. That's what he calls us by. He calls us by the gospel. Isn't that incredible? They want a phone call. Oh, text me, God. I'll be there. Hit me up on Instagram, Facebook. Well, just hit me up, would you? They want to be called in 1,000 different ways instead of being called by the gospel. And his call through the gospel is an act of pure grace by God. Because we have hope. Because we know that what we are doing pleases God. Secondly, when you know God, it says that you'll know what you have because you're his children. All your children in your house always claim what's yours. They ask their friends, you're coming to my house? Never bought one. You're coming over to eat dinner with us? Never bought the dinner, never bought no groceries. But they know what they have because they belong to that house. Amen? They belong to those parents, right? Paul is saying, when you know God, you'll know what you have because you're his children. Think about the prodigal son. The Bible says this crystal clear. When he came to his senses, when he knew what he had, when he knew who his father was, he says, there are servants at my father's house who are doing much better than me, and I'm a son. Listen to me. When you get to know who God is, you're going to know that you're a son, and you're going to know what you have. And Paul says, I'm praying that you don't make the same mistake. Don't leave home. If you know God, don't leave. Paul says, I'm praying that you come to know God because it will help you to understand what you have as a child of God and not make the same mistake. Some people don't know what they have. They don't know. Some people don't know that only as Christians we receive spiritual blessings. I mean, the sun does shine on the good as well as the bad, right? But only in Christ do we receive spiritual blessings. You got to know what you have. Ephesians 1:19 says this, that you can know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's what I want to tell you about that scripture. I want to tell you that the power of God to raise Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that God has made available to you through prayer. It's the same power. You got to know what you have. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's why Paul wrote Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? What things? Those 30 things he wrote before verse 31. That if God is for us, isn't that incredible? If God is for us, if the God that we know is for us, who can be against us? Come hell or high water, sickness and disease, come financial difficulty, come sadness and just all kind of devastation, come the coronavirus. If God is for us, you got that one? Who can be against us? And that power is available to you today. And we believe that. But the challenge is that Satan is on our other shoulder. You remember Flip Wilson? The challenge is on our, is that Satan whispers in our other ear that God doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't offer his power to us anymore. That God doesn't work in this world anymore. And Satan whispers us and he says, you know what? You are going to be powerless because you don't know God. He says, you're always going to be helpless. You're always going to have that addiction. You're always going to harbor that hatred and anger. You're always going to have that vile tongue. You're always going to have a deceitful heart. Satan comes to us and he says, you're always going to have your fear. You're always going to deal with your failure. You're always going to be weak. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, He says, I am praying that you will know that the devil is a, say that. He says, I'm praying that you know that the devil is a lie. He was a lie from the beginning. And that all that he's telling you is not true. We have the power from God to excel in our lives and be who God has called us to be. And not only can we have that power from God, we can share that power and empower others as we pray for them as well. Calling their name out to God. You can know God, Paul says. You can know him. And you can overcome whatever causes you to stumble in your walk with him. You know what it is. I don't. You know what your secret sins are. You know what you need to repent of. Get that done. Get it done. You can overcome anything in your life with the same power God used to raise Christ from the dead today. Verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is our Lord. He is the head of the church, which is his body. We're part of his family. We've got to know what we got. We've got to know who we have. We've got to know who God is. And when you, my fellow Christians, when you can grasp that, when you can embrace that, when you can live that, you will come to know God, and God will know you. Let me just hit you with this one before we step down. I love to amplify these scriptures. I'm going to amplify Galatians 4, 8 through 9 for you. It's not on the board. Just listen to God. Galatians 4, 8 through 9, amplified. But at that time, when you did not know the true God and were unacquainted with him, you were slaves to those pagan things which by their very nature were not and could not be gods at all. Now, however, since you've come to know the true God through personal experience, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you are turning back again to the weak and beggarly elements of religions and philosophies to which you were once enslaved? John says in 1 John 1:21, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. Paul says to the church of Galatia, you were acquainted with God at one time. Why did you walk away from God? Why are you unacquainted with him now? There are too many people in the same situation. They become acquainted with their family members, and then they fall out. That's what we call it in Gramercy. They fall out with each other. And then they have a strained relationship. Who in here has fell out with God? Why did you walk away from God? What's the reason for that? I'm falling out with God. John says, listen, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. Because falling out with God means that you're filled with sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20, it doesn't exclude any of us. There's not a man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Yeah, we fall out with God, but we are the ones that are at fault, not God. There ought to be time in our lives when God ought to fall out with us. And boy, I tell you, amen. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But this is what he says. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you know him? You know him? You can get to know him. Have you heard him? John 6:45 is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God and man. Therefore, that heard and learned of the Father comes unto me. You want to know him? Do you believe him? John 8:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your... Boy, to die without knowing God, huh? I can't imagine that. I can't fathom that. I read about it, right? Don't die in your sin. You get to know God. Hear his word and believe him. Confess your sins. Talk to God about your faults. He's already know you got them. You can't hide them. They're no secret. You don't have to tell them to me, but you got to tell them to God. You got to confess your sins if you want to be saved. You got to apologize. You got to repent of your sins as well before God. And stop comparing your sins to someone else's sins. He says, I'm going to tell you, unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. You got to be baptized in water if you want Christ. If you want God in the flesh, you got to be baptized in water. You got to put him on in water. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, for we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We put him on, got up out the baptistry, and telling people we don't even know him by the life we live. And telling people we don't even know him by the speech that we impart. And telling people that we don't know him by the company that we... You know God? You can ask that question today. Only you know. I can't know. Because on that great and wonderful day, he says, all of us are going to stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body. You're going to give an account for what you've done. I'm going to give an account for what I've done, for all my accomplishments, whether they're good or bad. Amen? Ecclesiastical writer says the conclusion of the whole matter is this. You fear God, and you keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is your duty. The whole duty of man. And God will bring every deed into the judgment and every secret thing. Think about it. Whether it's good or evil. Can we help you today to know God? Can we help you as we stand and sing God's invitation song?
God sent his son. They called him Jesus.
Whether you want to consider salvation this morning,
he came to
will you come and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and be washed in his precious
heal
blood
and in the water and grave of baptism.
Don't allow Satan to whisper in your ear. He's on that shoulder.
He lived and died.
In your seat. Will you come and be part
to
of the Christ that died
for
your sins?
My part.
The invitation is open. Will you come? Will you get to know God?
An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived, because he lived, I can face tomorrow, because he all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives.
As we set our minds to the cross to remember and reflect that back on Calvary, we glory to his name. Down at the cross, we say, down where from cleansing from sin, and I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. We're singing glory to his name. We're singing glory to his name, his precious name. We're singing glory to his name, his precious name. There to my heart was the blood applied. We're singing glory to his name.
also had a part of our service, which is communion, in which we are instructed to come together on the first day of the week in remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 20. And the Bible reads, "When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, You have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Father God, we come to you once again with bowed heads and humble hearts. Father God, we just ask that you'll bless this bread that represents your Son's body, and that you'll bless this cup that represents your Son's shed blood. Father God, we just pray and ask that everyone partake of it in a manner that is pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We also had a part of our service, which is collection, in which we're instructed to give back just a portion of what the Lord has blessed us with. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible reads, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there'll be no collection when I come." I'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. And the Bible reads, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." You have the opportunity to bring your collection after service to the box up front. Let us pray. Father God, we just come to you at this time thanking you, Father God. Thanking you for this collection that was gathered in your name. Father God, we pray for those who gave, Father God, and we pray for those who had the desire to give, but not able to at this present time, Father God. We pray that these funds be used for the upkeep and the outreach of your ministries, Father God. We pray that you'll be with the men handling this money, that the things they do and say will be pleasing and acceptable in our sight. All these prayers we ask in your darling Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.